Lord, we want to come before you, Lord, this morning, just as families together, and just ask that, Lord, you would pour out your blessing upon us, because, Lord, we know we need it. And that, Lord, would there be a particular blessing, Father, as we gather our children, and our individuals, and our couples, and our families, as your church this morning. Father, would you soften our hearts to receive your word, Lord, please. Amen. You may have guessed already that we're on joy this morning. I just couldn't tell you right at the beginning, could I? So I thought I'd just try and trick you with this clever yodge thing. But we're going to talk this morning about joy. It's okay. It makes you think that I'm human. Which I'm not. But I just wondered, what is it about Christmas and joy that is stuck so closely together?
About the presents.
Sorry? It's all about the presents, yes. And we're going to come into presents in a bit. Hallelujah. But I wonder, what is it? We all know that joy and Christmas are kind of stuck together. Maybe it's this verse in Luke chapter 2. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Could that be the reason why 2,000 years ago, joy came on the Christmas project, didn't it? And joy was the reason for Christmas. It's interesting, that word great joy means mega. I'm loving that, aren't we? Mega joy. Great joy at Christmas. But what is it? See, this was many years ago, but still joy and Christmas are like sellotapes together, aren't they? And they're inseparable. This is the season of great joy. And we keep getting told all about it. And I, thinking this through the last few weeks, I know that my family are going, "Dad, they're talking about joy. You're not really the ones qualified to discuss joy." And I know that Christmas comes around, isn't it? And we're all like, "Oh, should be joyful." But I've worked out what's been going wrong. And I've done some market research, and I've given Jack some pictures, which are hopefully on the screen. The high street tells us that joy is on the menu. This is great, isn't it? IKEA tells you that if you spread your payments one at a time over the year, joy! Yes, if you don't pay all at once, joy. Right in your heart. What's the next one? It's going to be great. Greggs. If you go and buy a bacon sandwich at Greggs, they guarantee great joy. If you sit on a train and with your checked shirt on, joy is what you get. If you spread your payments at IKEA and then go out for lunch at Greggs, double joy. There's a few more. McDonald's is in on the show as well. Yeah. It says if you go and buy yourself a McDonald's coffee, joy is guaranteed. I said this to Jack last night, I just said one of them. Joy. Christmas joy. Get this, patronising. Simply done. Yeah, there we are. If you're lacking joy, just simply go to McDonald's. For less than a quid, fill up with some joy. For those who have had McDonald's coffee, it's a lie, isn't it? Absolutely no joy in Christmas coffee. Maybe we get better with a bit of Starbucks. The Starbucks is also in this. I didn't go anywhere at the moment, and they reckon that with these three little letters, they can qualify what they're doing, and they say, Christmas and joy, they come together, so we're going to tell you all about it. And if you buy yourself a ginger nut latte in Starbucks, every sip gives you joy. And if you're lacking joy this morning, get yourself to IKEA, go buy five ribs, probably skip McDonald's, nip at the Starbucks, happy, happy, joy, joy. Christmas is finished, isn't it? They seem to know that Christmas and joy come together and they want to tell us all about it. But we know it's not true, don't we? We know it's a lie, because there's not a single doctor on the planet who says, oh, depressed. Go and get a Greggs. And then go and get yourself a Starbucks latte. And go and buy some flat pack furniture. But don't pay all at once. Guaranteed joy. We know, don't we? It's a lie. There's not a single doctor who's prescribing all this stuff for your depression, is there? We know that joy and Christmas go together. But we seem to have lost, haven't we, why it goes together. If you get your Bible, let's turn to John 15.
If you're in Luke like I am, move it along. John 15. And this is the passage about I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it. But if we go down to verse 10 or verse 9, it says, just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is the product, isn't it? It's joy. And this is the measurement. It's full. It's not measured in centimetres or millimetres or yards or miles. Just very simply, joy is the product and full is the measurement. And the Lord says, if you're attached to me, then these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that you may have it in all its fullness. The Lord wants joy in us. Joy is an inside thing. It's not an outside thing. You know, I could do things, couldn't I? We all know that I could wash myself in Starbucks latte and I will not be full of joy. It's not an outside problem. I could wrap myself in some increasingly expensive tinsel. But if you know, don't you, there's nothing to do. You're crazy kidding yourself. It gets better. I could go through the celebrations and pick the ones I want, couldn't I? Yes, the Malteser ones and the Galaxy ones. Sorry, kids, they're for me. I could do that, couldn't I? But we all know I'm kidding myself. I could, yeah. I could call myself Mr. Happy, Happy, Hippy, Hippy, Joy, Joy, couldn't I? But we all know it's not true. Because joy is an inside thing. Interesting, you call yourself joy, could I? Doesn't work in Bethel, does it? It's awkward in church. But you know, and you don't need convincing, that this is a big fake. That joy is something that happens on the inside. Sorry, and like whatever I do on my outside, it's the inside that matters when it comes to joy. You know, we've got rid of the Christ out of Christmas, but we're desperate to keep the joy on. We said we don't want him, and we'll stick a big X to his name. We don't want Christ, but Christ gives us joy, so we'll do our very best to keep the joy. That my joy may be in you, and it may be full. Not just joy, but full of it. You know, giving people things can be a momentary joy. So I've given you something. And if you look under your chairs, you will find an envelope. There's 20 envelopes. Now forgive us. And my father has a problem. We did try and stick the envelopes with gaffer tape. We did underestimate his power. In the church. I was doing reading the other day and I read some statistics. I don't know if you like statistics. You're probably going, well, where was it, Graham? Christianity Today, the church magazine, it was in Matthew 25. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. See if you can spot the statistic in Matthew 25. Because emptiness isn't just a them problem, actually it's a church problem. Actually, according to Matthew 25, emptiness and a desire to be full is not just something that the world has a problem with. The Bible tells us that the church has a problem with it as well. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. This is 50%, isn't it? 50% were wise and 50% were prudent. For the foolish took their lamps with no oil in them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealer and buy some for yourself." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." 50% in this passage were empty. But let's just understand it for a minute. All 100% of them had the lamp in their hands, the word of God. 100% were all headed in the same direction. 100% said, "I love the Bible, I love the lamp, I love the word of God." And then the darkness came. And the darkness was slightly longer than they expected it to be. And to their shame, 50% were empty, and 50% were full. There's a tragedy, isn't there? And 50% were suddenly going in the wrong direction at the times when it would be really useful to be going in the right direction. Because they were empty, they all had the word of God, the lamp. They all loved it, and they all read it every night. And they were all headed, looking forward to the great day when the bridegroom would come. They were all up for it. And then the darkness came, and it showed one thing. That only half of them had the oil of the Holy Spirit. Only half of them were full up with the oil of the Holy Spirit. I want to really challenge you that as the darkness has come, then what's going on inside really matters more than what's going on the outside. And the amazing thing is this, that joy, amazingly, is the barometer, I think, that God uses. Have you got joy? And only you know it. Have you got joy? Because joy is one of the things that the Lord uses as a barometer. I do feel us beginning out some chocolates now, otherwise half of the church are going to take it forever. So I thought what I'd do, I'll just chuck stuff, okay? Who was empty and wants to be full? Who didn't get anything or want something? Who's desperate for the riches? By the pantomime, let me know when you get it. What is more currency here? Oh, yeah. David, see you later.
but we have discussed this for every day. Remember New Year last year? All those new pages going after us. The Lord wants us to be full, and joy is the barometer. I want to tell you a bit of a story. I had a job once and I actually got paid some money for. My wife, whatever that means. And we had a get-together in the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff. And I didn't live anywhere near Cardiff, so I stayed in London, Bristol, and got the train over. And this was quite a nice job, and I got on very well with my manager. Her name was Sandra. And, well, I arrived late. I arrived significantly late. I'm a bit embarrassed, but what should I do? So I found the largest box I could, and I picked it up. Now, I don't know if you've been to Millennium Stadium, but it's like a terminal shape. And I just walked round and round and round. And I kept walking round and round this Millennium Stadium, and my colleagues, who were very busy, had been given jobs to do, would walk past me, and they would assume that I was busy. And they would wave like a pie. And then my manager walked past, and she assumed somebody else gave me jobs to do. I just kept walking round and round and round the Millennium Stadium, about an hour and a half, 2 hours, with an empty box. And everyone was going, oh, Graham's full up, Graham's busy. But it wasn't. It was just a scam. I found myself an empty box. And everyone was thoroughly convinced. Everyone was thoroughly convinced that I was busy being full. But only I knew that it was an absolute scam. And only you know this morning whether you're scamming us. Whether actually you say you're full of joy, but actually deep down inside you know there's something wrong. And joy is the barometer. If you turn back to John 15, it tells us how to find joy. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to, that my joy may be in you, and it may be full. Keeping the Lord's commandments, being right with him, getting on a level with him, and saying there's things in my life that I've done wrong, the Lord would say to you, if you get them right, there will be joy in your heart. I thought I'd do the self-made Ten Commandments test of the day. Smart that I am. I thought to myself, I wonder how far I'll get on this Ten Commandments test before I have to repent. Yeah. Smug. Yeah. What a fool I am. I got 7 words in. And for the rest of the afternoon, deeply convicted, one of my utter foolishness, you shall have no other gods before me. I didn't get any further than that. You know, probably 3.5 words were done. The Lord really showed me that when it comes to the Ten Commandments, it is an absolute mission impossible. That I cannot keep them. But it says to me in John 15, it says, the joy is given in its fullness when I keep the Lord's commandments. But I read his commandments and I spent 20 minutes getting through them and I got nowhere with it. Even me. Hello? No. And I tried to convince myself that somehow I was a commandment keeper and I was some sort of goody-goody. Getting the Word of God is not enough. Having the Word of God is not enough. You've got to let the Holy Spirit do a work inside of us. I can read his commandments, but unless the Lord does a work in me, I'm going nowhere. In fact, I'm going in the wrong direction. When really, times are crucial. He is holy, which means he will not dwell with anything that is not holy. He is spirit, which means he will not dwell with the flesh. Well, bow in your own hearts. What does it say in Hebrews? For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit,
of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions. You try that. You try judging the thoughts and intentions, because I thought they were the same thing, but apparently they're not. And the sharp edge of the Word of God is able to slice right between them and to tell you what your thoughts are and what your intentions are. This is what the Lord wants to do in your life. That you may keep His commandments. That everyone may know. That everyone may know and may see the joy in your life. But it's going to be costly. It's not going to come cheap. There's a bit of that passage in Matthew 25, and it's a bit awkward, isn't it? The wise virgins, the foolish ones, they say, "Give us some of your oil." What do they say? They don't say, "Ooh, you want my oil? Have my cloak as well," do they? Which actually is biblical, isn't it? Surely that's what we should be doing. Yes, you want some oil? Come around later, mate, and I'll sort you out. That's not what they said. They said, "Go to the dealer yourself and get some." It's tricky, isn't it? That's just very unchristian. At a time when they want it most, that is very unchristian. Because you can't just go to Tesco's and pick up the fullness of joy or the fullness of the Holy Spirit and pull up a trolley and go, beep, 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 and somehow think you've got it. You've got to go to the trader. And what that means is the backstreet handler. That's what they are in Jerusalem, isn't it? Backstreet handlers. And you go there and say, "I want what you've got. What do I have to give you to have it?" And you have this conversation. And the conversation goes a little bit like Jacob at the brook of Jabbok. Sorry, at the ford of Jabbok. And ford means not a cheap car. It means the only way through. It means the only way through. And Jacob was there, and he was wrestling with God. He wrestled with him, and he handled with him. And he says, "You've got something I want, and I will not let you go until you give it. And if joy is the thing you're after, go to the backstreet handler. Go to the dealer. And you have it out with him. It's not for me to say, you've got to give this up. And got to give this up. And got to give this up. And got to give this up. That's up to him. And he will tell you what order it needs to be done in. And he will tell you of what measure it needs to be done in. And he will tell you when it needs to be done. But go to the dealer and find it for yourself." That is the message of the wise to the foolish. It's not something anyone can give. If you're looking for another joy verse, come and join me in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's interesting, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The character of God is love, joy, peace. The very thing we're desperate for, the very thing that everyone on Guildford High Street this afternoon and the last minute shopping is desperate for comes from God. And they think it comes from Starbucks. It comes from God, isn't it? The very thing that in the 60s they were desperate for, all you people who were around them. The very thing, the love and the joy and the peace, they just come from God. Go to the dealer and ask him how you get it. But we have this idea that you have to obey his commandments to have this joy. And we read in this quite well-known passage in Nehemiah 8, it says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." We probably know that verse, you probably have it in a poster somewhere. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Here we have joy again. It's interesting when I read this passage to you, it's actually, it looks a bit Christmassy. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the word of the Lord. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat and drink of the sweet.
That's Christmas, isn't it? Go eat of the fat and drink of the sweet. You have a liberty to eat fat, as much of it as you want, and to eat sweets just for the day. They are my asceticism. For this, take portions, it says, to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat and to drink, and to send portions and presents to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words that had been made known to them. What were the words that had been made known to them? Because it says here, they understood them. And through the understanding of them, Nehemiah was able to say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And through the understanding of them, Nehemiah was able to say, do not be grieved. To be grieved means there's death knocking on the door. And you have been rescued from it. Just want to just paint you this picture very quickly before we finish. Which is what my way of saying to my kids. I'm nearly finished, kids. But I haven't really. I just say it so they think I'm nearly finished. We have this situation. And they're surrounded by Jerusalem. And in 56 days, the families of the Israelites had all put Jerusalem back together again. And they built its gate, its fish gate, its refuge gate, its goat gate, its horse gate, its king's gate, the gate of the dragon well, and the water gate, and the fountain gate. And they put in, there wasn't the gate of the, anyway, look later. But we have this idea that they have rebuilt this fortress. I'm going to call it a fortress, because that's what the word strength means. The joy of the Lord is your fortress. And Nehemiah says, this is not your joy. What you have done is not your joy. Christmas is not your joy. All you have done, even a good family Christmas, is not your joy. Even playing Monopoly and not falling out is not your joy. Having the fat and eating the sweet is not your joy. Nehemiah says, this fortress that you have just built is not your joy. And in the middle of all this, Ezra is stood on a wooden podium made for the occasion. And he reads the law. I want to suggest to you, his name is Help. There is another who was raised above the people on a wooden podium made for the occasion. And in his life, he had convicted people of their sin. And Ezra, he stands on this wooden podium made for the occasion, and he opens the Bible and he reads the law, and everyone says, I have just realized what a mess I'm in. And the whole of Israel are weeping and saying, I have transgressed the Lord's commandments, every single one of them, and I don't know what to do. But in front of Ezra, and forgive me if I've said it before, there was the Watergate. And here we have the mechanics of you getting joy this afternoon. We have the cross of Christ, and the conviction of our sin, and the mechanics of the way through, and in front of him is the Watergate. And that's where the water leaves the city. And every evening a bunch of servants come and they scrub down the altar. The altar, the sacrifice that you took there this afternoon for your sin. It made a right blood and guts mess, didn't it? And they come with their stiff brushes and their Dettol and they wash it down. And then the water and the blood that flows mingled together. You can see it as it leaves through the gutters and it goes out of the water gates and it can never be seen again because it goes, doesn't it, to the sea. Here we have the mechanics of how on earth you keep the commandments of God. It has been done for you. And Nehemiah says, this is not your joy. All of Jerusalem
all their callous fingers and bad backs, all they have done, all the wonders they have achieved, Nehemiah says, this is not your joy. Christmas tomorrow, all that the moms have done, all the dads have not done, all the presents that have not been wrapped, all the ones that will get wrapped up in the day that you do, that is not your joy. Do not convince yourself it is. Because it finishes tomorrow, doesn't it? Well, the joy of the Lord is Ezra stood there. And he has said, we have fallen short. Yet there is a water gate that your sins can go through. That, I believe, is the mechanics of how we get our joy. The problem is not Christmas. Whether or not we do it well. And gosh, isn't everyone trying to do well. Remember last Christmas, we were stood singing carols at the bottom of the hill in Guildford High Street, and there's just waves of shoppers coming down the hill. You have boyfriends and dads and girlfriends and mums and brothers, all with bags full of, have I done enough? And none of them have. Not a single bag can bring everlasting joy to that relationship. It is not enough. The Lord is our joy. He has made a way that we can keep the commandments because they have been taken away. It's interesting, isn't it? It says in Psalm 30, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is for a moment, his favour for a lifetime. Weeping shall last for the night, but joy, a shout of joy, shall come in the morning. Joy has to only come when you realise that what is inside of you is rotten and you're in desperate need of a saviour. That's when joy comes, because then you become empty and you're able to be filled. You know, Jesus did not invent Christmas. He didn't invent it. He came at the beginning and he came to finish it. And he came to bring us fullness and a relationship with the Father through the cross. What can you do about it? What could I do about it? I had a choice, didn't I? I had this box under my arm, and I knew it was empty, even if nobody else did. I could have just walked down the Millennium Stadium all afternoon, and everyone go, ooh, great, oh, look at that. He's busy. He works well with Sandra, couldn't I? I could have kept going. But actually, I chose to put it down. And I chose to join everybody else. And here's the wonder of what happened that afternoon. There wasn't just a really good buffet, and everyone knows I like a good buffet. But actually, there was a royal visit. And if I had chosen to keep going round and round and round, in my self-made emptiness, I would have missed the royal visit. And I would have missed the chance to shake the royal person's hand. I won't bore you with it. Very boring. I won't bore you with it. But you know, the Lord would say to you, isn't Christmas just about a royal visit? And he would say, if you would put down your emptiness, the mechanics are in place for you to be full, but you've got to go to the dealer. And the dealer will put it right with you. And he will tell you what you need to do that you no longer need to remain empty. In John 15 it says, that your joy must be made full. I'm a six-day creation kind of guy. At the beginning of the Bible, he made stuff. And you know, the Lord says he wants to make my joy full. Then praise the Lord. That's something that he does. And he does it well. Amen. Let's pray, Tree. And then we're going to finish with a song. Lord, we are without excuse. Lord, you have put in place all the mechanics of us keeping your commandments, that we may be full of your joy. Lord, why should we lack anyone? Father, if we are going round and round and round, in our emptiness, Lord, would you challenge us back to what needs to be felt right, that we may be full. We bless you, Lord, that you have begun something, and you have also finished it. Praise the Lord. Amen.